Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Do remember you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The resource for the month, if you have not procured your copy or copies for friends and family members, the book is titled God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew Walker. It's an absolute must read. And let me emphasize why this is so significant. I'll do that by saying that just before I came into the studio, I read the story of a person named Nathan Verhelst. The story is that Nathan was born a girl and was considered by her mother to be rather ugly. At some point, she decides that she would be better off if she were a he. And so she began partaking in hormone therapy. Well, next on the horizon was a double mastectomy. And after that, a series of surgeries to construct a penis. And after three major surgeries, Nathan was ready to celebrate his rebirth as a man. Nathan, in his own words, tells of then looking into a mirror and being absolutely disgusted. My new breasts did not match my expectations. My new penis, well, it had symptoms of rejection. And then there was the scarring of both body and soul, physical and metaphysical scarring. Then came utter depression. What was the solution to all of this? Well, the solution to all of this is a year following the last sex change procedure. Verhelst was euthanized. The pretext was unbearable psychological suffering. Verhelst's last words before receiving a lethal injection at a university hospital in Brussels were, "I don't want to be a monster." And so the Belgian health service had tried to turn a girl into a boy, a woman into a man, had failed, and then killed her. And this is all in the spirit of wokeness. The trans train has roared into town in record time, far faster than the L, the G, and the B in LGBTQ+. It is ready to ram through and run over anyone who stands in its way. Time magazine breathlessly referred to this trans movement as the next civil rights frontier. And if you and I question whether a surgically constructed vagina, whether a hormonally grown breast can make you a woman, is a tripwire. That when you stumble over it, you do so at your own peril. To suggest that a trans woman is not the same as a biological woman is dangerous to your career. If your foot stumbles just a bit, if you hit that tripwire, well, you are forever branded. You're branded a bigot, a homophobe, a misogynist, a racist, transphobic, and the list goes on. In the midst of this milieu, a rapidly changing Western culture, it is incumbent on you and I to stand for truth no matter the cost. But to do that, we have to be informed. And to do that, we not only need information, but we need the love and care that was demonstrated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not about mockery. It is not about one-upmanship. It is not about winning. It is about reaching. It is about a person being utterly transformed by the truth that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart, and by a life that is life to the full, not only after we die, but a life that is life to the full in the present as well. So if you haven't read God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew Walker, get your copy available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. You can, as I mentioned earlier, write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Check it out on the web. Again, the web address, equip.org. A Facebook question that I thought I might spend a few moments on. This is asked by Amanda, who says, I'm in Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada, and I've heard Hank correct some people for misinterpreting Romans 4:17. They were saying they could call things that are not as though they were, when in fact the verse says that God does that. I've always agreed with Hank, but now I'm wondering about it because John 14:12 is a passage in which Jesus says that if we believe in him, we will do the same things he does and even greater things. Does one have to do with the other? I'd appreciate any clarity you can offer. Thank you so much. Well, this is interesting because Romans 4 is a passage that the faith teachers use frequently to say that we are called to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, the problem with that, as I've pointed out and as Amanda clarifies, is that if you actually go to Romans chapter 4, you'll find out that that passage does not say that we are to call those things that are not as though they were, but rather God calls those things that are not as though they actually were. So the emphasis is not on humanity, but on the creator of humanity. So Romans 4 is talking about a province that belongs to God alone. Only God can create ex nihilo. God calls forth what does not yet exist. Well, in John, the other passage that is referenced by Amanda, Jesus is not suggesting that the disciples will be able to do what only God can do. Rather, he is promising that the power manifested in himself is a power that he will assign to his disciples. And that power is not only to do the miraculous, to do what Paul did, for example, when he raised Eutychus from the dead. Remember in Acts 20, he's going on and on and on, and Eutychus is listening. He's on a third story, falls out the window, dies, and Paul heals them. Or like Peter, whose shadow heals the sick in Acts chapter 5. But also to do something that is far more significant. It goes beyond multiplying loaves and fishes. It is the spiritual transformation of individuals and empires. So yes, we can do what Christ did. We can transform lives by His power, by His might, by His providence. Good question, Amanda. We love the questions when they come in through Facebook or through all the social media platforms. We'll be answering them on a regular basis right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but we still give preference to the live callers when you call 888-ASK-HANK. My thanks as we go to break for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're touching the lives of people not only for time, but also for eternity. Be right back with more, so please don't touch that dial.
Many Christians don't know how to respond to the issue of transgenderism. Unfortunately, ignorance is not an option. The Bible is clear on issues of sexuality and gender, making fidelity to the foundations of our faith essential. Andrew T. Walker wrote the book, God and the Transgender Debate, to serve as a resource to equip Christians to understand gender identity from a biblical perspective. To receive a copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. We'll return with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Because questions remain about the earliest moments of the universe, scientists offer speculative alternatives to our universe having an actual beginning. Nevertheless, the science that is known to be true provides abundant evidence that the universe came into being a finite time ago, just as the Bible teaches. Other topics include how Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers, Christian apologetics in a nutshell, John Chrysostom, the Golden Mouth Preacher, Christian imagination and the problem of horrendous evil, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Throughout history, gender was understood as binary, male or female. Today, Facebook offers over 50 gender options for its members. If you're feeling confused, you're not alone. What is transgenderism and gender fluidity? In a culture ready to label anyone who questions the transgender agenda as hateful and bigoted, how should Christians respond? Christians need to understand and provide a biblical response to the transgender agenda, which is why the book God and the Transgender Debate by Andrew T. Walker is a resource every Christian must read to understand the issue of transgenderism and what the Bible actually says about gender identity. To receive your copy of God and the Transgender Debate, What Does the Bible Actually Say About Gender Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Let's go back to our callers, Ron in Savannah, Georgia, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. Thank you for your patience.
What you're doing, trying to answer these questions for all of us. We all take our questions seriously, and we know you do too, so thank you. My question is about the Septuagint. I've asked several pastor friends of mine this question, but no one can give me an answer or haven't given me an answer for some reason or another. In the New Testament, we find a lot of quotations from the Old Testament by the disciples, by Christ himself, and they're always quoting, everyone agrees, a Greek Septuagint. And so I have personally come to use a Septuagint as my Old Testament now because of its reliability, I believe, and it's much older than the Masoretic text that we all seem to carry around. So my question, I guess, is why, since those quotes are from a Greek Septuagint scripture translation, do we not practice the use of that translation in our New Testament church?
Well, I certainly do, and in fact, I have been using for the last several years the Orthodox Study Bible is my personal Bible. It's the New King James Version of the Bible, and the Old Testament is rendered the Septuagint. There are people, of course, who think that the Hebrew is more accurate, but I think that the very Old Testament that Christ is referring to during his earthly sojourn is most certainly the Septuagint, because he's referring to the secular Koine Greek that the Old Testament has been translated into when he's talking about the Law and the Prophets. So I think that's the way to go personally, and that's the translation that I'm using. I'm using the Septuagint version of the Old Testament.
Are you finding differences in the Masoretic versus the Septuagint like I am?
There are differences, and I think that to trust in the Septuagint, which was translated several hundred years before the time of Christ, from Hebrew into Greek, is a worthwhile thing to do. And if you look at the New Testament, you are right, and I think you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, 80% or so of all of these allusions to the Old Testament in the New Testament are from the Septuagint. So I think that gives us further warrant to use that version of the Old Testament. And by the way, I fully love the longer canon itself, including 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees and many of the books included in that.
Yes, sir. I do too. It's very informative historically, and it helps you with the overall picture of what's going on.
Yeah, particularly in Daniel. I mean, it's hard to see the resolution of Daniel's visions until you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees.
Yes, sir. In particular, Daniel, in the account of the three Hebrew children in the fire, in the Septuagint, there's 63 verses of a song and prayer by Abednego, I believe, in the fire that we don't have in the Masoretic text.
Yeah, exactly. Well, thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Alberto in Savannah, Georgia. Hi, Alberto.
Yes, good evening, Mr. Hank Hanegraaff.
Good evening.
I've got a question. I know the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But when I read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, and verse 12 and 13, it seems to imply to me that it's by my works gives me and to heaven. I'm going to read right now verse 1 and 2. It said, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then in verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So it seems like implying that by my performance will keep me alive or get me into heaven. I'm confused because I thought we're kept by God's power. We're secure in Christ. We got eternal security. Nothing can separate from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. So can you explain this to me,
sir? Yeah, I think the gift of new life requires the reception. It requires the cooperation of the believer through faith and obedience to God. As his children, God leads us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the new life is not lived in isolation. We follow by following the Holy Spirit, his precepts, and all that is offered to us through the body of Christ, of which we're inextricably bound together as members. Later on, a few chapters on, you'll read that just as each of us has one body with many members, these members don't all have the same function, but we become one in Christ, and we become one as a body of believers that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is certainly not schizophrenic when he's writing in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He makes it absolutely crystal clear that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But he goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And James adds to the equation by saying, just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So those who are genuinely believers do the works of God. In terms of being saved, this is a process. It's not punctiliar. It's not something that happens and then it's over with. We continue on within the body of Christ, receiving graces that transform us from one glory to another. Let's go to Chad in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. Want to say I've been a listener for several years and a monthly supporter, and I just want to thank you for your ministry. You've really been such a blessing to me and my family.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
Want to preface my question with, for many years I held to the pre-tribulational rapture, dispensational type viewpoint, and after listening to you and reading the Apocalypse Code, I view myself as being a little more enlightened now. But there is a verse in Revelation chapter 20, it's the third verse, where it talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years, which would be referring to that so-called millennial reign, but then being loosed for a short time. What does the loosed for a short time refer to? What's your view there?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing you have to do is sort of rid yourself of the entirety of presuppositions here, because the millennial reign, so-called, has all kinds of trappings to it in terms of modern vernacular. So the idea is, well, after Jesus returns, there is an earthly kingdom in which he reigns for 1,000 years, and all of that is prior to the eternal kingdom. That's not what I believe the Bible has to say at all. The Bible makes absolutely crystal clear, do not be amazed at this, says Jesus, There's a time coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Christ appears a second time, it is not to inaugurate a 1,000-year semi-golden age, but rather to inaugurate the eternal kingdom in which we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. So the 1,000 years is part of an apocalyptic narrative. And I think the problem is that all too often we take it in a wooden literalistic fashion rather than the fashion in which it's intended. Remember, this passage starts out with an angel coming down out of heaven, having a key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. Well, angels, non-corporeal beings, don't hold chains. And then he seizes a dragon, the ancient serpent. You can't take that in a wooden literalistic sense. And then you bind this devil or Satan for 1,000 years. You throw him into the abyss and lock and seal it over him, keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years are ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. That has to be understood as part of the apocalyptic narrative. Unfortunately, I can't cash it out any further than that. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles that equip you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the current special double issue of the Christian Research Journal. Dante's Inferno can help explain hell to modern seekers. Counter to our intuitions, Dante depicts sinners as eager to enter the inferno, for hell promises to give them exactly what they want, their sin and themselves forever. Other topics include, did the universe really have a beginning? Christian apologetics in a nutshell, Christianity and the origins of hospitals and modern medicine, the indomitable human spirit of Philip K. Dick, why arguments over fetal pain capability ultimately miss the mark in the abortion debate, and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.